All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We've made it down to verse 12, but we're looking at the conscience of Christian ministry and the conscience of Paul. So let's start in verse 12, read through 14, and then we'll get started. It says, "For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to you ward, for we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful again for this night, an opportunity to be here in your house and to meet here with you, Father, and to look into your word as we continue on in 2 Corinthians. And I pray, Father, as we look at this, and Paul always had such a deep love and care for the churches and the people. And Father, what a blessing it is to see his heart, and he was always sincere about what he was doing. And so we just pray, Father, that as we go through this, we'll see these things. We'll probably get some things in your word, Father, maybe tonight that we maybe didn't know, maybe we forgot, maybe they just got on the back burner, but some things that we maybe need to know and that we can apply to our lives even. And we thank you for what you're going to do here tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Paul's lifestyle, his actions towards the Corinthians were pure-hearted. He was sincere in what he did, and based upon the grace and love of God. Everything we do, we were talking about this earlier after the service this morning, everything we do needs to be done in love, right? Everything. Paul loved these people. He went and started these churches, and he had a deep love for these people and a care and a concern for them and what was going on in their lives. And so Paul wanted them to know that, you know, I did this out of sincerity towards you. And Paul could have a clear conscience. He could have a clear conscience because he went and he did what God had told him to do. He had stuck to the Word of God. He had made sure that he taught the Word of God. He made sure that he did everything he did in love towards these people and stayed true to the Word of God while doing it. And not letting man dictate what he should do, but let God dictate what he should do. And it didn't matter what man said. As long as he was being faithful to God, that's all that mattered. And that's the way it should be. It shouldn't matter what man thinks. And I know over and over and over, I've heard from preachers that I've been around that, you know, I can only preach on these things, and those things are off limits because the people will leave and take their money with them. I say goodbye. If that's what it's about, then goodbye. Because it's got to be about what God wants, not what man wants. And so Paul was faithful and true to the Word of God, but he loved these people so much, and he cared about them and what was going on in their lives, and he was sincere about what he did. A Christian may and ought to rejoice not only in the confidence of Christ's merits, but also in the conscience of his own sincerity. Are we sincere in everything we're doing? We should be, right? We should be sincere about what we're doing. We should go out and... Do we really love people? Do we really care about them? Do we really, really have a concern for where they're going to spend eternity? Do we? Are we sincere about our Christian walk? It's a good question, isn't it? We need to go out and have a clear conscience about making sure that we are doing what we have been called to do, right? Now, living our life the way God has called us to do it is going to have an impact on people. People say, it's all about just sharing the gospel every chance you get. That's part of it. We need to share the gospel every chance we get. But it's living our lives in such a way that it's showing that people that we care about them, for one, that we're concerned about where they're going to spend eternity, for another. But our walk should be so consistent with the Word of God that people should see there's something different about us. We're not like everybody else, right? When you give your word, you should stick to it. Because somebody who is a follower of Christ should have a good testimony. And so we need to do that. Paul had a good testimony, by the way. And so the particular grace evidence which the apostle took comfort in, his sincerity and godly simplicity, that is, his uprightness both of heart and life, his freedom from guile and hypocrisy. The apostle Paul was not a hypocrite. He lived what he preached. He lived what he preached. And that's the way it should be. It should be that way. There's too many of them out there playing Christianity. Paul wasn't one of them. The Apostle Paul cared. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to do everything he could to see converts. Wanted to see people come to know Christ as Savior. And so he was sincere in everything he did. And it wasn't just a single act of sincerity, right? It was his life. We need to live our life in such a way that it's not just, putting on a show, right? We don't just come into God's house on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or Thursday night or whatever the case may be, special services, and we put on our Sunday best or we put on our best and we put a smile on our face and we just act the Christian, right? No, our life should be in such a way that it is sincere all the time. There should not be a difference with God's people Sunday morning than Monday morning, Tuesday morning, all week long, right? We should be the same. We shouldn't be able to go to church and act the Christian and Monday through Saturday act the devil, right? There should be a sincerity, and it should be constant. It should be an upright walking. And our apostle here, the apostle Paul, took comfort in that, and he rejoiced in the fact that he could be sincere in all that he did. His letters, Paul's letters, were motivated by the same factors. Verse 13, it says, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read, read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." He assures them that he has no hidden agenda. There's no hidden end to what he's doing, but that what they read is precisely what he means. He wasn't trying to, you know, have some coded message or something. What he read and what he meant is the same. Says, or acknowledge, recognize and know to be true from your own personal acquaintance with me, as much as to say what I write agrees with what you already know of me. There was no difference. He wasn't one way one day and one way another. He wasn't this way to some people and this way to others. He didn't try to put on an act or a show. He was following the Lord Jesus Christ. He was true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And what he wrote and what they knew of him agreed. It wasn't do as I say, not as I do, right? It was do as I say and what I do, because it lined up. Exactly. And so, what you already know of me, you already know that what I write is the same. And then shall acknowledge even to the end by finding me a person who does not change. You know, it's interesting because some people will be wishy-washy. Well, you know, the Bible says this, and so this crowd over here goes with this idea of what that says, and so they're in line with this. And then this crowd over here has a different idea, so they switch over to this side, and when they're around this crowd, they've got this opinion of what that says. And they'll change. They'll be wishy-washy, right? Swayed with every wind of doctrine. They'll go back and forth and back and forth. Instead, Paul just said, this is what the Word of God says, and this is what I'm preaching, and this is it. And I'm going to live my life according to that. And he's not going to change. He's not going to be back and forth on every side of every issue. He's going to be steadfast and not change. His love. Paul shares the mutual love and rejoicing in the relationship between himself and the Corinthians. In verse 14, says, "As also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." The great trial which Paul met with from the Corinthians, whose spiritual father he was, though he had served them with great faithfulness, yet they did acknowledge him but in part. There was a time when he was high in their esteem, right? Who but Paul, right? They had Paul on this big pedestal. None but Paul, right? But then, now part of them leave him and admire others. So they're not looking at him like they used to. They're changing who they're following. Notwithstanding the contempt cast upon Paul by some in the church of Corinth, yet there were others among them who did greatly rejoice in him and bless God for him, and he for them. We are your rejoicing, and ye are ours, as being converted by us, and I trust we shall be a farther joy and mutual rejoicing each to the other in the day of our Lord Jesus, is what he's saying. What unspeakable rejoicings and joyful congratulations there will be in the day of Christ between those who labor, those faithful ministers who labor, and their believing, obedient hearers. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. It's great. I don't know how you guys feel, but I like when we get together. I like when we have fellowships. I like when we have potlucks. I like when we have the time to get together and be around one another. And we should have that desire to be around fellow Christians, right? And I may not be the best at what I do, but I try. And God's placed me in and given me a love for the people here like I've never had before. It's amazing, and it's different, and I can't explain it. But what a wonderful time it is when we'll be in that day of Christ, when we're all together with Christ and we're rejoicing and all. It's going to be a great time. Then the confidence of Paul. Paul here explains why he had not yet visited the Corinthian church, and we'll see that in verses 15 and following. Paul had intended to visit the Corinthian church. Let's look at verse 15. And in this confidence I was minded to come unto you before, that ye might have a second benefit. In this confidence of my integrity, and that you had this favorable opinion of me, and appreciated the principles of my conduct, I did not doubt that you would receive me kindly, and would give me again the tokens of your affection and regard. In this, Paul's showing here, that however some of them might regard him, yet that he had no doubt that the majority of the church, they would receive him kindly. So there are some, kind of reminds me of some churches out there where they have church split. Some of them regard the pastor kindly and some of them not so much, right? And they have the us and them camps going on. And it should never be that way. But Paul felt that there was something going on here where some people still thought of him in high regard, and some of them not so much. In this purpose, he had been disappointed, and he now proceeds to state the reasons why he had not gone and visited them as he had first proposed to do. And to show that it did not arise from any fickleness of mind, his purpose had been at first to pass through Corinth on his way to Macedonia and to go and remain some time with them. This purpose he had now changed, and instead of passing through Corinth on his way to Macedonia, he had gone to Macedonia by way of Troas. Paul realized that the carnal church would not have been as receptive to his ministry at that time. It was not because his original purpose was insincere or of the flesh. He just, timing is everything, right? He wanted to make sure that things were right, and his plans changed. Anybody have plans change? I can tell you, Friday evening, I was sitting at home, and I got a text. Planning on being there at the church tomorrow morning. I had no idea until Friday evening. My Saturday changed in a hurry Friday night. Okay? What do you do? You have to be willing to do what you got to do, right? So, I mean, I thank God I didn't make any plans that I had to break with anybody, but my day changed in a hurry. It happens, right? Plans change. The whole thing is our plans can change, the Word of God never changes. We still got to be true to the Word of God, no matter what. But plans will change. So Paul says, I'm not coming now as I originally planned to, but it's not because of I was insincere. It wasn't because of that. And so Paul did not vacillate concerning his plans. In verse 17, it says, when I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness or the things that I propose? Do I propose according to the flesh, that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? Paul did not vacillate concerning his message either. His message was stable and secure in verses 18 and 19. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. He didn't want the Corinthians to be inferring that his gospel was false or uncertain, nor that it was contradictory in itself, nor unto truth. Our words to you were not yea and nay. It would not follow that the gospel preached not only by him, but also by others in full agreement with him, was either false or doubtful. God is true. God is true. The word of God never changes. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is true. These things never change. The true God and eternal life are true. Jesus Christ, whom the apostle preached, is not yea and nay, but in him was yea, nothing but infallible truth. We go to the Word of God, and like I mentioned this morning, if you can't trust the Lord Jesus Christ when he says the trumpet's going to sound one day and he's going to rapture us out of here, if we can't believe that, how can we believe in salvation? It's the same thing here. The Word of God is true. It's not yea and nay. It's yea. The truth is the truth. It does not change. We change, right? And we should change. If you believe something that's not biblical, you should change when it's pointed out to you. Because the Word of God's not going to change to fit what you want. You need to change to line up with the Word of God. And that's what the Word of God is for. It's to change us so that we can be conformed into the image of His dear Son. Not so that the Word of God can be conformed to us, but that we can be conformed to Him. This is not, our word towards you was not yea and nay. It says, the true God and eternal life are true. Jesus Christ, whom the apostle preached, is not yea and nay, but in him was yea, nothing but infallible truth. Then God's promises are stable and secure. Verse 20, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. The promises of God in Christ are not yea and nay, but yea and amen. There is an unalterable consistency, an unquestionable sincerity and certainty in all the parts of the gospel of Christ. We cannot take the bits and pieces we like. We got to have all of it. And every last bit of it is consistent. People will say, well, there's errors in the Word of God. No, there isn't. If you believe there's an error anywhere, first of all, point them out to me. And second, then how can you believe any other of it? See, the problem is we want, I use this frequently, the cafeteria-style Bible, where we can take the parts we like and the parts we don't like we throw out. God never said that. We are to take it all. It's all consistent, and we have to take all of the parts of the Bible. We have to take all of God's word and apply it to our lives. If in the promises that the preachers of the gospel make as common men and about their own affairs they see cause sometimes to vary from them, yet the promises of the gospel covenant which they preach stand firm and unalterable. There's going to be times when, yes, something that I have said that has nothing to do with the Word of God might change. But the Word of God is not going to change. Now, could there be a stance that I've taken on the Word of God and I find out that I've taken the wrong stance and I change to correct that? Yes. That's possible. Anybody ever been corrected by the Word of God? Yeah. If we haven't been, we've got a problem, right? Because that's what it's for. It's to correct us. And so we need to do that. But the Word of God is going to be unalterable. It's going to be the same regardless. Bad men are false, good men are fickle, but God is true, neither fickle nor false. The apostle, having mentioned the stability of the divine promises, makes a digression to illustrate this great and sweet truth that all the promises of God are yea and amen. They are the promises of the God of truth, of Him who cannot lie. God who cannot lie, everything we have from Him is true, and whose truth as well as mercy endureth forever. I don't care what they try to do, and let's face it, Satan has worked overtime trying to destroy the Word of God. We have more perversions of the Word of God than ever, and they just keep coming out with more and more and more, and they're trying to do everything they can. And I know years ago they came out with a gender-neutral Bible. I've not seen it. I don't care to see it. I don't need to see it. But supposedly a gender-neutral Bible, so there is no he and him. Okay, how can God the Father be anything but He? I don't get it. How can God the Son be anything but He? It's craziness. And so they're trying to do this so that it can water down the Word of God and change it from what it really is. I don't need to see those. There can be 100 million different perversions of the Bible. I don't need them. All I need is the truth. And God's preserved that for us. And so that's all we need. They are made in Christ Jesus, the Amen, the true and faithful witness. He hath purchased and ratified the covenant of promises and is the surety of the covenant. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 20, please. Leave your hand in Corinthians. We'll be back. Hebrews 7 and verse 22. It says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament. Our salvation is stable and secure. Note these glorious truths of our salvation and security. God the Father has placed and established us in His Son, in Christ. Verse 21, the first part. Now He which establisheth us with you in Christ. God the Father has anointed us with His Spirit. The second part of that verse says, and hath anointed us is God. In some of the circles out there, their seeking of the anointing has been elevated to perhaps the most single important thing in the Christian life, but the Word of God tells us and teaches us that all believers have already had the anointing of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has come at the day of salvation, at the time you got saved. Look over at John, 1 John, please, 2:27. Says, but the anointing which ye have received of Him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in Him. So God has given us that the Holy Spirit. We've been anointed, and praise the Lord we do. The Holy Spirit has sealed us until the rapture, thus guaranteeing the security of our salvation. Aren't you glad you don't have to keep yourself saved? Can you imagine? I mean, all these different groups out there that teach you can lose your salvation. How can you have eternal life that can be lost? First of all, it doesn't make any sense, right? And then, if you could lose it, then obviously, then it's you that has to keep it. How do you know that you wouldn't lose it right before you took your last breath and you would make it no longer to heaven? It just doesn't make any sense. And yet people buy this stuff all the time. And they think there's truth in all of that. All you have to do is search the Scriptures and you know the truth. You know the truth. So we need to understand that. So verse 22a goes on and says, who hath also sealed us? Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Then God the Father has given us the earnest of His Spirit, the latter part of verse 22 from 2 Corinthians 1. It says, "And given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 14, for sake of time, I'm not going to run to all these. "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory." They are confirmed by the Holy Spirit. He does establish Christians in the faith of the gospel. He has anointed them with His sanctifying grace, which is Scripture, which in Scripture is often compared to oil. He has sealed them for their security and confirmation, and He has given as an earnest in their hearts. An earnest secures the promise. Secures that promise and is part of the payment. The illumination of the Spirit is an earnest of everlasting light. The quickening of the Spirit is an earnest of everlasting life, and the comforts of the Spirit are an earnest of everlasting joy. The veracity of God, the mediation of Christ and the operation of the Spirit are all engaged that the promises shall be sure to all the seed, and the accomplishment of them shall be to the glory of God, for the glory of His rich and sovereign grace and never-failing truth and faithfulness. An earnest. It's a deposit or a down payment, guaranteeing that full payment will follow. That's what it's all about. People have forgotten that, I can tell you, as you see, because people will put down an earnest and then walk away from without ever promising to pay the rest. They'll make an attempt, and it looks good, it sounds good, right? It's a down payment guaranteeing that full payment is going to follow, but sometimes they don't follow through with that. Let me tell you, God has given us the down payment, the earnest, and He will follow through. God's not going to change. I like when people ask me about different things in the Bible. I said, when God changes His mind, I'll change mine. Let me know how that works. The God who cannot change? Yeah. When do you think He's going to change? He cannot change. So it's not going to happen. So we don't have to change what we're preaching because God's not going to change what He's given us. Because He Himself does not change. So God has given us the Holy Spirit as His guarantee and personal promise that we will receive the completion of our salvation and our full inheritance in heaven. We're not enjoying everything we could enjoy right now, right? As I said this morning, I'm looking forward to going in the rapture. If it doesn't happen, I still get to go home, right? I'm looking forward to that for many reasons. One, I get to meet my Savior face to face, right? I mean, I think that's the best thing about heaven, is we get to be with the Savior. The best thing about heaven is that's what we get. People go, no, it's the golden streets, and no, it's the mansions, and no, it's the... No, it's getting to be with Jesus. If we had to spend eternity here on this planet, this earth, and Jesus was here, it would be heaven, right? I just think that's all we need is Jesus. We have this idea that we need more. All we need is Jesus. We got Jesus. We got everything we need. So we need that. Our inheritance. Man, can you imagine what it's going to be like in heaven? We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, and we are joint heirs. I think we could be enjoying a lot more of our inheritance here than what we do. We don't allow ourselves to enjoy everything that we have here. Can you imagine when we get there? When we're home in heaven, how great that's going to be. I'm trying to think of that hymn now. How great heaven will be. I can't think of the way it goes now. All of a sudden it's another senior moment. But can you imagine how great that's going to be? I'm looking forward to it. All right. We'll stop there for tonight. Let's pray.